as individuals, as families, as this body, right now, Lord God, to release every single person that has hurt us in some way, shape, or form, the people that were supposed to be our protectors, who became our persecutors, who became the offenders, who became the ones who violated us, whether it was emotionally, whether it was physically, whether it was in some other way, financially, whatever way we have been impacted, Lord God, we make a decision right now by choice, by faith, to say we release them and we bless them in the name of Jesus. I release you and I bless you in the name of Jesus. As we welcome the renewed sense of the freshness of God, the goodness of God, the mercy of God, with heavens open wide over us, saying thank you, Lord, because a wave of refreshing is coming in and flooding our souls even now. And Holy Spirit, continue doing this work until every person has been forgiven, every person has been released in our lives, so that we can walk in the liberty and the freedom of the children of God and experience that abundant kind of life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning. Pray you guys are doing well. I don't know if you're able to sense what we're sensing or not, but I pray that that God ministers to all of our hearts today by His Spirit. So here we are in Romans chapter 2, and we are attempting something extremely challenging, something we don't do very often. We want to finish a chapter. We're going to try and finish a chapter today from verse 11 all the way down to the end, because it's one major theme, but there's just a lot of words packed in. So why don't we read this together, pray, and then trust that God's going to speak to each of our hearts. One of the things that I was sharing with a brother before service, and I shared this with Dele before, is that I'm praying and believing that as we are worshiping, as we are reading the word, as we are expressing the word, I believe that the power of God, the love of God, is going to bring an element of healing and deliverance and freedom right where you're seated. And I believe one day, maybe one day soon, I'm praying one day soon, that these altars will be filled with people, not because there's an altar call, but because people just want to connect with the Lord without somebody saying anything to them, without anyone giving an invitation, but just that people want to connect with the heart of God. And that's my prayer, because you know what? I want to see this church flooded with people who are hungry for God, and I want to see the neighboring churches flooded with people who are hungry for God, and this neighborhood reached, and this region reached for Jesus. Somebody say amen. Okay. All right, so here we are from verse 11 to the end of the chapter. Beginning at verse 11. For God does not show favoritism. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves. Even though they do not have the law, they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts seems sometimes accusing them, and other times even defending them. This will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and boast in God, if you know His will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of little children, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you have become as though you had not been circumcised. So then, if those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, they will be regarded as though they were circumcised. The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you who, even though you have the written code and circumcision, are a lawbreaker. A person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not the written code. Such a person's praise is not from the other people, is not from other people, but from God. Lord, we just thank you this morning for what you are doing, what you have been doing, what you're preparing for us, Lord God. We just we yield our hearts and our minds to you right now and say, Lord, we give you our undivided attention. Please remove all distractions so that we can tune in, Lord God, to what you are communicating. My heart is first, and I'm saying, Lord, speak to me first. Speak to us. Cause us to hear your voice with clarity. And to you we give all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So the Apostle Paul here is laying a foundation because he wants to explain the gospel to the believers in Rome. And he's giving us the solution. We said the solution is the righteousness of God. And then he gives us the problem. That's a really nice teacher. Before you give me the test, give me the answers, please. And so he's giving us the answer, and then he gives us the problem, and then he goes back and gives us the answer again. And the answer to the problem is the righteousness of God, not your own righteousness. Okay? And so we ended our last study by looking at how God will judge people according to their deeds. If you missed any part of that, it's lengthy. We've had several messages on it, but go back and listen to it. But the last part we ended on was that he judges according to people's deeds. And beginning at verse 11, he says, "For God does not show favoritism." Because some ancient rabbis taught that God shows partiality towards the Jews, and they said that God will judge the Gentiles with one measure and the Jews with another measure. They also believed that Abraham was standing at the door of hell or the gates of hell, not permitting any Jewish person to enter. And so favoritism was common in their day, especially in their court system, and maybe to some degree in our day as well, as far as it comes to the courts. Judges are swayed by how a person looks, who he is, how much money they have, the influence that they carry, and who they know, and so forth. So Paul is making it clear here that there is no favoritism. All are going to be judged, no partiality, no favoritism whatsoever. He goes on to say, "All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law." So Paul here has been preaching the gospel now for over 20 years. And he's had lots of debates and lots of arguments, and he's anticipating some questions that are coming his way. And he's expecting a Jew to say, "We have the law of Moses, we are secure, and we will not be judged." At the same time, he's also expecting a Gentile, a person who doesn't have the law of Moses, to say, "We don't have this law, so we're off the hook." That's what he's expecting. So Paul here is clarifying that God's judgment is coming on all who sin, whether you have the law or you don't have the law. And people ask all the time, what about those people who've never heard the gospel? What about the pagans? What about the pygmies? What about those who live in the far regions of the earth and they've never heard anything about the good news? How are they going to be judged? It's a fair question. While it's true, the Gentile may not have heard of God's law, but he is still without excuse. And this is really important for us to understand. It says he is still without excuse, and he'll explain that in verse 14. But first, in verse 13, something important for us to recognize, where he says, "For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but those who obey the law are declared righteous." This verse is really important for us who love the Word of God. If you love God's Word, please tune into this, because there's something in our human nature that believes that hearing God's Word automatically implies or means that you are doing what it says. This is very subtle, but a very real danger. Listen to what James tells us in chapter 1, verse 22. He says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." Do what it says. Listen, I know that I'm supposed to love God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. I know that. And I know I should love others the same way, but knowing it is not enough. I've got to do something with this information. I know I should be faithful with my time and my talent and my treasure. I know I should be faithful in these areas of my life. And just because I know this information, that doesn't mean that I am naturally right in this way. I need to do something with this information. James 2 and 26 goes on to say this. He says, "As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. The faith is the root, My works becomes the evidence of that. It becomes the fruit of it. I need to do something with this information. So don't think just because you have knowledge, you're good. Knowledge is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom then becomes the application of that knowledge. If I don't have application for that knowledge, it profits me nothing. Actually, it brings me more under condemnation and guilt. Are you with me? Are we still going to be friends at the end of this lesson? I'm not sure. It's a tough one. It beat me up really, really bad this week. So if it beats you up, it's not intended to beat you up. It's intended to wake us up. Amen? Because we want to be on the right track with God. Verse 14, indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law unto themselves. So Paul here is explaining why the Gentile can be condemned without the law. He's saying, as we saw in chapter 1, that they don't have an excuse. First and foremost, in chapter 1, they know about creation. They know that creation exists, which implies and means that there is a creator. There's an intelligent designer behind this incredible design. The sun cannot simply rise every morning out of the east and set in the west as it normally does. You can't have the moon in its place doing what it does with the gravitational pull, pulling the waves and the tides, cleansing the ocean as it does. You can't have the pollination of flowers with the birds and all these other insects. You can't have all this incredible specific detail in our world without there being an intelligent design behind it. It just doesn't make sense. And even when you look to your own human body, how complex you are as a person, you are so incredibly complicated. The way that you are designed, the way that your mind works, the way that your body works, the way that your eyes work. Incredible detail went into it. So creation screams, there's a creator. So there's no excuse when it comes to that. And here, in this chapter, he speaks about the conscience. People who have never heard God's word directly still have a moral compass, and they are accountable to their conscience. Every culture has a set of rules that they go by. For example, protecting the innocent, or honoring their elders, or helping those who may be hungry, or those who are sick, or those who are in need. And some will even go as far as seeking justice, and they will fight for equity. They may not have heard the gospel, but they know they have certain rules that they need to follow, and they know that there's going to be a problem once they violate those particular rules. And so these examples reveal the internal human code of ethics that is the law unto themselves. That becomes then the standard that they're going to be measured by when they stand before God on Judgment Day. Does that make sense? Okay. So while the pagan may not be judged according to the light given by the law of Moses, he will be judged by the light that he does have. But of course, no person does it perfectly. No matter how righteous this person may be, or no matter how hard they try, we all fall short of those particular standards. Again, I told you this is the problem, but the answer to the question is, or the answer to the problem is the righteousness of God. Okay? Verse 16, this will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. Listen, God's going to judge all of people's secrets, all of humanity's secrets, even the ones that you may have forgotten about. And we have a short memory. When it comes to the mistakes that we've made personally, we tend to forgive ourselves really quickly. Like, you cheated on your taxes. You didn't return what you were supposed to return to so-and-so. Not a big deal. You weren't faithful to God in a particular area. We're really, really easy on ourselves. You know, a person like David may have thought, you know what, I think I dodged a bullet. After he did what he did with Bathsheba, and after he had her husband murdered, and he was going off for about a year, going to the temple, coming back from the temple, worshiping God, praising God, going through the motions, he thought, it's been about a year since this has happened, and I think I'm out of harm's way. I think I dodged a bullet there, until one day Nathan comes to confront David to say, oh, by the way, you may have forgotten, but God hasn't forgotten. And he confronts him on his sin. Listen to Luke 8 and verse 17. For all that is secret will eventually be brought out into the open, and everything that is concealed will be brought to light and made known to all. Is that a scary thought when you hear that? The things that you do in the privacy of your own home, and the things that you do where no one is looking, All of these things are going to be exposed and revealed one day on judgment. Is that good news for you? Not if you're human. Not if you're human. Only those who have accepted the righteousness offered by God are not going to have this happen to them. So from verse 17 all the way to the end of the chapter, Paul zeroes in on the Jews who are feeling secure, and his aim is to destroy that false sense of security, to let the person know that he's going to stand before God with resources and without any means of salvation. That may seem cruel at first, but listen, that's not actually true. When you love someone, you speak the truth to them, yes? If a person feels secure enough to invest their life savings into a company that's fraudulent, someone needs to tell them that truth. And there's something so much more valuable than a person's life savings. Your soul is going to live forever one day, and that is so much more valuable. And again, you love someone, you speak the truth to them. You tell them the truth. And when they're in trouble, you tell them as such. And so Paul here is going to expose these false sense of securities that the Jewish people or self-righteous religious people, not that we have any of those in the church today, do we? We don't have any self-righteous religious people that come to church today. None whatsoever. So this doesn't apply to us at all. I'm being facetious. I'm being sarcastic. All right. First one is his heritage, verse 17. He says, now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and you boast in God. Again, the Jewish people of Paul's day, they thought that they were so connected to God because they were the ones who were the recipients of the holy law of God. So they believed that because they were chosen, that they were safe, that they were free from judgment. Just being a Jew meant that you were God's specially favored people, that judgment will never come upon you, and that somehow ensured them or secured them in their salvation. Likewise, in our day today, some feel that their Christian heritage ensures them their salvation, that maybe they were raised in a family that attended church or currently still attends church. You know, I can't stand before God on that day and say, you know, my grandmother, she really loved the Lord, and she took me to church with her as a child, and she loved God and she loved people. It's actually a true story. She did. I won't be able to say that my father, my grandfather ordained ministers and they served you. Can't say that. My heritage, your heritage, is no security in any way, shape, or form. In the book of Ezekiel chapter 18, God is speaking about how each person will be held accountable for their own accordingly. So he begins with a righteous man in that particular chapter, saying that what he does, he will be judged by. And then in verse 10 through 13 of Ezekiel 18, the Lord is speaking. He's saying, suppose he has a violent son, this man does, who sheds blood or does any of these other things, though the father has done none of them. He eats at the mountain shrines. He defiles his neighbor's wife. He oppresses the poor and needy. He commits robbery. He does not return what he took in a pledge. He looks to the idols. He does detestable things. He lends at interest and takes a profit. Will such a man live? He will not, because he has done all these detestable things. He is to be put to death. His blood will be on his own head. Listen, whatever we do, each person is going to be responsible for and accountable to that, so your heritage will not help you. Secondly, your knowledge. Verse 18. If you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide to the blind and a light for those who walk in darkness, and being instructed, that word instructed is where we get the word catechism from, which simply means an oral instruction. If you are instructed in the word of God, and as a result of being instructed in the will, in the knowledge of God, you now know the will of God, even so much so that you can give it a compelling argument. And he's saying, as such, they felt that God was obligated now to save them because they had this information. But listen, information in the head doesn't do you any good. Knowledge alone doesn't do you any good if it doesn't impact your life in any way, shape, or form. And so Paul is saying that your heritage and your knowledge are no security at all. In our setting today, you may know about Jesus. You may know a bit about the Bible, about heaven, about hell, about sin. But what you know is not the issue. What you do about it is the issue. Because if it remains just at the head level, it becomes a base for greater condemnation. You then, who teach others, verse 21 says, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? So to the one who preaches one thing and lives another, God's word is saying, you know what, you are really in trouble. And here's how Jesus put it. Matthew 23. He's saying, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. In other words, you self-righteous religious people who think you understand so much. He's saying, you are like whitewashed tombs, which looks beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones of the dead and of everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Who is this? The self-righteous religious individual. Again, in the book of Titus, it says they claim to know God, but with their actions they deny him. They are detestable and disobedient. They have proved themselves unfit to do anything good. And he's saying, don't just keep it at the head level. You can't just know enough about God, but your life is just like the world. You go on sinning just like the world. You're thinking and you are acting just like the world acts. You're involved in all kinds of things that are not pleasing to God. And so you think you're safe because you have information. It's not going to do you any good whatsoever. And so the Jewish person might ask the question, when did we steal? As they asked the Lord in the book of Malachi. And he says, you have robbed me of your tithes and your offerings. Not just stolen, but you have robbed from me. He's saying, the first fruits of what you receive belongs to the Lord, and by not doing so, you are robbing God. Or they might ask, when were we unfaithful? The entire book of Hosea goes on to talk about how we have been unfaithful to the Lord when we departed from him. When God told Hosea, he's saying, go take a prostitute and win her over as a wife, because I am drawing an illustration of how my love is towards wayward Israel. She is unfaithful to me, so go and marry her. So he goes, and he marries her, and he takes her in, and he has children by her. But you know what happens after a while? She leaves again. You know what God says? Forget about her. No. He says, go back and buy her again. Pay for her again, because she's in bondage again. She's enslaved again. She's on the block where people are bidding for her again. And so he goes once again to bid for her. Listen, if you have once at one point walked with the Lord, you've given your heart to the Lord, you had a relationship with God, but you have strayed away, God doesn't give up on you like he doesn't give up on me. He doesn't give up on us, but he's saying, I'm coming after you again. Just like maybe he's using this message right now to say, I am coming after you again, and I am buying you for myself once again. Don't be the wayward person who's going after other lovers. Verse 23, you boast in the law. Do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Listen, the hypocrisy of the religious gave the non-religious a cause to blaspheme God. And that's exactly what Nathan told David in the example I gave you a moment ago. When David confessed his sin, when David repented of his sin before God, he said, and the Lord has removed your sin away from you. But watch this. But for this reason, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. The God that you're claiming to love, David, by the poor choices that you've made, you're causing the unbelievers, the ones who don't know God, to blaspheme the name of God because of your actions. It's no wonder David wrote Psalm 51. Oh, would you cleanse me with hyssop? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me, because I think I'm living for myself, by myself, impacting no one else. But listen, when you throw a pebble into the water, there's always going to be a ripple effect. No one lives for themselves and no one dies for themselves. The choices that you and I make, they impact so many people that we don't even realize the impact and the reach of that. When I am selfish, it impacts. When I am sinful, it impacts. When I am so self-consumed and self-absorbed, it impacts. But when I live a godly life, it also impacts in a godly kind of way. I don't want my life, I don't want anyone here, your life, to be a reason for the name of God being blasphemed among those who are non-religious, those who don't know God whatsoever. This gives the cynic and the unbeliever reason not to become a Christian. So Paul is saying your knowledge then and your security, your knowledge and your heritage, security for you as far as your relationship with God, which brings us to our third and final part, the ceremony. Circumcision has no value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you have become as though you were not circumcised. So again, Paul recognizes that a Jew may say that his salvation is based on God's covenant of circumcision with Abraham. And he believes that because he was physically circumcised, he was guaranteed to go to heaven. So Paul answers this, breaking the law equals not being circumcised. He's saying, if you are a Jew and you've gone through all the ceremony, you've kept all the commandments, but you break some of God's laws, it's as if you had not been circumcised. Because circumcision, listen, serves two purposes. First, it's an identification of God's covenant people. It's an outward sign of an inward reality. An outward sign of an inward reality. Secondly, it was an illustration of how God deals with our flesh. Because we always have the flesh warring against the spirit and the spirit warring against the flesh. So circumcision is a type of how God deals with that. Kind of like how baptism works today, water baptism, which, by the way, we're working on putting something together for water baptism sometime at the end of April. So just keep that in mind. But much like water baptism today, in the Old Testament, God defined how the illustration of circumcision was intended to work. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, he was saying it's a circumcision of the heart. It's removing the exterior callous portion of the heart. In Jeremiah 6, verse 10, it speaks of the circumcision of the ears. Circumcision of the ears. In Exodus 6 and 12, it speaks of circumcision of the lips. And there's a beautiful picture that brings that together. But let me just first share with you from Deuteronomy 10 what he says. It says, therefore, circumcise your hearts and don't be stiff-necked any longer, which means I have a role to play in the process. I have a role to play in the process. Similar to the role that we're looking at and studying right now in Joshua, as we're looking at on Wednesday nights, where the men approached Joshua with a sharp flint knife saying, I'm ready to be circumcised. Oh, that's bold. A grown man approaching their commander, their general, their leader, saying, if this is what God wants, if this is how victory comes, I'm ready. And hand him the knife saying, carve away what needs to be carved away. Take out of my life what needs to be taken out of my life because I want to be ready. I don't want to be held back to anything in the past. I don't want to remain in this wilderness much longer. I'm ready to inherit my promised land. I'm ready to march around Jericho and see walls coming down. I want to go on and take nation after nation. I want to take town after town. I want the full inheritance of what God has for me. I'm tired of wandering in a dry wilderness, hearing about who God is, hearing about what God can do. I want to see it happen in my life. And God is saying, if you want that to happen, first thing you need to do is you need to cross that river Jordan. That's a picture of death. You mind if I preach this for a minute? This is a picture of death. You need to cross that river Jordan. I'm going to stop the waters of the Jordan for you. Steps in that place and walk through it on dry land. And I want you to put stones into the middle of that Jordan, which is a picture of your old life being buried because it is no longer you who can live this kind of life. Take out of the middle of the Jordan stones that were already there and put them as a monument on the other side to remind you of God's faithfulness, of how he stopped the water as far back as Adam. Oh my God, I feel like preaching this. As far back as Adam. Now, Adam was a town, but I think it's also a symbolism. Because the curse that began with our forefather, Adam, he was saying, I'm going all the way back there. And it's not coming anywhere near your dwelling. I am stopping it, and I'm doing something entirely new. Behold, am I not doing a new thing? And after you cross, and you think you're ready to take the next town, God says, okay, you're ready? They're like, yes. Now, what do we do? 100 push-ups a day? What do we do? Jog? What do we do? Help us, Lord. Get circumcised. Say what? Say, what you talking about? That doesn't sound like a war plan to me. You want me in pain? I want to be in good health. You want me in pain? He's saying, in your weakness is where you find the strength of God. Oh, my. In your weakness is where you find my strength. Don't rely on your own understanding and all your ways. Acknowledge him and he will move your enemies out of your way, and you won't even have to pull one rock down from another. You will simply march as I am telling you to march, and you'll be obedient in the small things that you can do, and watch me take away things that you can never do. Watch God do in the next 5 minutes what you can't do in a lifetime simply by being obedient to him right now. Commit your heart to him right now. Choose to repent of your sins right now before a holy God. Choose to forgive those who have offended you right now, and watch how God will open up the windows of heaven and cause there to be waves of refreshing, times of refreshing that will come from the presence of the Lord. I am telling you, God is doing something in this place and doing something in our lives. Again, Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6. I don't know what's going on. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6. And the Lord your God will do what? Will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. Wait, I thought I was doing the offering of the knife to the commander. It's true, I have a role to play. But God also has a role in the process. Because I can't perfectly cleanse me. He's the one that does the cleansing as I offer my life to the Lord. And so God's people were to feel with that heart of compassion, with that circumcised heart. They were to hear, as I mentioned to you a moment ago, the circumcision of the ears. They were to hear with a sensitivity, and they were to speak with circumcised lips, with a level of tenderness. Yet although the Jews were outwardly circumcised, they were far from where they should have been internally. And listen, in our day, any ceremony that you may have gone through is not what saves you. Your ceremony is not what saves you. Water baptism, confirmations, communion, none of these things will save you. All outward expressions mean nothing if there's no evidence in your life. If my words and my actions don't match, the external things will not help. Verse 28, a person is not a Jew, but only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely an outward physical. No, a person is a Jew who's one inwardly. What's he saying there? Saying the word Jew comes from the name Judah. And Judah has a meaning. It means praise. So there's a play on words here in this text. He's saying, who is a true Jew? The one who is worthy of praise in the sight of God. And there's only one who is worthy of praise in the sight of God. And when John the Baptist saw him coming down that hill as he was heading towards the Jordan, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And there Jesus got down in front of John and he says, let it be so to fulfill all righteousness. And there he was baptized in the river Jordan by John the Baptist. And when he came up out of the water, it says, and the heavens were opened. And a voice came out of heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. There's only one who's worthy of praise. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus, my beloved Son. And when I put my faith in him and I allow him to change my heart and learn to live by the Spirit, I also am going to hear, well done. This is where we stand before God on that day in heaven, and we will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Why? Because you worked so hard in your own strength? No. Because I was found in him. Because I trusted in him. Because I relied in him and I allowed him to do his work in my life. That's what I want for us to hear. May God give us the grace to live this kind of life, to not rely on our heritage, to not rely on our knowledge, not to rely on ceremony or circumcision or baptism or anything else in our life, but to simply rely on him, to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not on our own understanding, but in all of our ways to acknowledge him. And he will do what? He will do what? He will direct our path. Can we pray together? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we give you praise for who you are. We give you praise. what you're doing among us, Lord God. We honor you. We bless your holy name. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. We have certainly not been faithful to you, but you are always faithful to us. We honor your presence among us. We honor your word and we hold it in high esteem. And Lord, I'm asking that the things that we are hearing and learning and understanding, that you would give us the grace, Lord God, to put these things into practice. That as we hand you the knife and say, take away whatever it is that you want to take away out of our life, that you would be the one to also circumcise our hearts so that we can be lovers of God, to love you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. Lord, we want to live a life that is pleasing before you. We want to live a life that is honoring to you. We want you high and lifted up, magnified in our lives as individuals, as families, as a church body, in this community. Lord, we want you high and lifted up. Take your rightful place among us, King Jesus. Take your rightful place among us, King Jesus. Come and be glorified. Come and be magnified. Your precious name.